Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, I'm so glad to talk to you once again. It's another day closer to the time when our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be ruling from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Israel. And I am so glad today two of my good friends are here. First of all, Clark Block, and he is sitting right across from me, and we have a lot of good fellowship. And Brother Al Davis, who is pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And we have an interesting program today. And I want to say we thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And we can thank God that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are winning and we are going to win. And, you know, it makes me think of the 12 people that have just been murdered by some Muslims belonging to a peaceful religion. And, of course, what the news media calls peaceful religion, and one of the boys, I guess, I heard this on television, had his hand cut off, and they were killed, and some people being crucified, and you may be in a country like that. We know about it. We're going to be praying for you also about it. But, you know, I read a book about the martyrs for Jesus Christ, and they described it as the day of their victory. And so these 12 had their victory in Jesus when they were martyred, because nothing in the world could make them say and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They were victorious. They won. And they were murdered because they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ and they refused to recant. And so they were martyrs and they were victory. They had the victory in Jesus Christ. And we salute them today and thank God for them. And, you know, we even hear, you know, some of these people that their friends are being murdered, they have come to the United States and they have refused to, right now they're in California, and they refuse to let them immigrate into the United States. And that means we have people in top levels of this government that are antichrist also, or they let these people in, and they're showing their activity. Man is at enmity against God. But I want to tell you, all you that feel like this, you're going to meet the God of this universe, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be your judge. And right now, you know, as he's getting ready to come back and he is judging the world, he is called the Lamb of God, and it's repeated over and over again. And I want to tell you this, God does love you yet. And Jesus is called the Lamb of God because when he died on the cross, he was punished for every sin you ever committed. And when you put your faith in him that he is the Lord God Almighty, that he died for your sins, that he bodily, physically rose from the dead, 500 people saw him and he stayed on the earth for 40 days, and you believe that and you come to him and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I accept you and believe on you. And if you believe with all your heart in him and accept him, at this moment you will be forgiven and have eternal life. And it doesn't matter what sin that you have committed. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so the world is coming to that point where they are uniting against Israel, and God's judgment is getting ready to fall. And even in America today, our government is spitting in the face of God and promoting some of the things that they are doing today, and including sodomy, because God's against it, and doing things against God. You know, I heard one person in the cabinet, or in President Obama's top group around him, and he said that fundamentalists were terrorists. Well, that is an out-and-out lie. We have history on our side. Fundamentalist means that we believe the Bible is history, that God actually spoke to man in history, and the whole Bible is a revelation of the creator of the universe speaking to man. And to make our position clear, the Bible says that we are to obey the government in Romans chapter 13 unless they tell us to do something against the word of God. And so God's judgment is getting ready to fall on this world. But on the same token, those people that are fighting against God, why don't you do something that you might possibly win? I mean, get a teaspoon and see if you can empty the Pacific Ocean with the teaspoon. It would make more sense to try to do that than do anything against the God of this universe. Because people, when they fight against him, he's laughing at them. The Bible says he laughs at them. And they are uniting for him to take over. And Christians, when you see this world government being set up, just remember one thing. When they get total power over this world, Jesus, if you know what chess is like, the end of the game is checkmate. And Jesus is going to say something like checkmate, and he is going to take it over. It's being set up for Christ to take over. And God is laughing at him. And in Psalms 2, it says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And Zion is the mountain in Jerusalem. And the book of Psalms said that when the Lord builds up Zion, that's Jerusalem, he will appear in his glory, written by King David thousands of years ago. And Jerusalem is being built up right now. And one time somebody says, well, oh, we all ought to get together, you know. He says, the Muslims may take over. And I said, I don't have any doubt in my mind who's going to take over. And that is, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take over. But we have this program about him. I better, we only have 25 minutes left, so I better stop talking here and let Brother Al give his science report on the Bible. God is our creator, has given us his word in the Holy Bible, in the authorized King James Bible. It is the perfect word of God. The Bible says we can look at the perfect law of liberty, and we have it here today.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And also I want to remind listeners that you can go to your website at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And we have MP3 recordings of these programs available there that can be downloaded and listened to, or listened to live or online right there from whereisgodsword.com. Also, some of the books and materials that you mentioned from time to time, try to link those in there as well at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I want to look at some science in the scriptures again, and I'm going to revisit Noah's flood here a little bit, and we've talked about some aspects of Noah's flood in the past, but one thing I want to touch on today is whether or not it was a worldwide flood. And that's important because we live in a time that Peter spoke of when he said in 2 Peter chapter number 3 here, and I'm going to find the chapter number 3 and verse number 4, where he says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Then he says in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And clearly here, Peter is talking about a worldwide flood. That is a very clear statement there. In fact, in Genesis, we read such statements in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, where God says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." And now, of course, we know the story. God instructed Noah to build an ark, and he brought his wife on, his three sons and their wives, a total of 8 people on the ark, and 2 of all the different animals, except for the clean animals. There were certain ones that he had that Noah brought more on so to provide for sacrifices after the flood. And the waters came, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 17, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And it goes on to give some more of the description of the flood there. But what I want to look at, some people try to say Noah's flood never took place, or if it did, it was just a local or a regional flood. Now, if it was a local or a regional flood, it makes no sense that God would have said it was going to destroy all life on all the earth. If it was a local or a regional flood, why didn't God just command Noah to build a caravan and to head on out to dry land? That would have made a lot more sense. If it was a flood of this nature that he floated around in, there's no archaeological evidence that would suggest where this big valley was that was ringed in by mountains that Noah was able to float on the ark for the better part of a year without bumping into anything. And so the idea was a local or regional flood occurred seems kind of illogical and kind of silly, really, when you look at it from that aspect. But nevertheless, people say, oh, the earth just meant where they lived.
That's a good thing you just brought up about the caravan. That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Why would he have to build a boat? He could just
make a caravan and go to dry land, go to higher ground.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I remember a long time ago when I was in college and I needed some science credits or some, not science credits, but social studies or what do you call it, credits. I was a science major. Actually, I was a biology major in college, but I took some sociology classes. I thought they would be interesting. And one of the things that I learned in one of my sociology classes is that the more widespread a myth, a legend, or a story is, the more likely it was based upon some element of truth, something that actually happened. And they apply that to just about every kind of myth or legend or story that you could study, except for one, the story of the flood. This is a story that nearly every culture in the world has a myth, a story, a legend about it. In fact, one man studied over 200 stories that he had gathered from missionaries, anthropologists, ethnologists, and things like this, and he compiled these statistics. Now, listen to this here. Again, remember the story of the ark. There's Noah being and his family selected of all the people in the earth on a boat. They were forewarned and all this stuff. Well, here's what he calculated from these 200 plus stories. Is there a favored family? 88% of the stories said there's a favored family. 66% of the stories said they were forewarned. 66% of the stories said the flood was due to man's wickedness. 95% of the stories said that the catastrophe is a flood. 95% of the stories said the flood was global. 70% of the stories said they survived due to a boat. I know some of them, one of them, I remember they got on the back of a giant turtle and they survived that way. Some they got on the top of the highest mountain in the world. But 70% of the survival was due to a boat. Were animals also saved? 67% of the stories say that. 73% of the stories all involve animals in some way or another. 57% of the stories say the survivors landed on a mountain. Remember the mountain, the ark landed in the mountains of Ararat. Was the geography local? 82% of the stories talked about local geography. And then were birds sent out? Remember Noah sent out the raven and the dove and different things? 35% of stories have birds being sent out. The rainbow was mentioned in 7% of the stories. Sacrifices after they landed, the survivors offered a sacrifice in 13% of the stories, and 9% of the stories specifically say 8 people were the number of people saved. And he put together a composite story of the worldwide flood based on all these stories. It would go something like this. Once there was a worldwide flood sent by God to judge the wickedness of man, there was one righteous family which was forewarned of the coming flood. They built a boat in which they survived the flood along with the animals. As the flood ended, their boat landed upon a high mountain from which they descended and repopulated the whole earth. Now, this is Dr. John Morris of the Institute for Creation Research who put this together, and he makes a good question. Doesn't that sound like the story in the Bible?
Absolutely.
Doesn't that suggest that the global flood of Noah in Genesis was that all these stories are based on a real event, just like I learned way back in sociology when I started in college. The more widespread a story is, the more likely it's based on fact. And I believe that Noah's flood was a global flood.
Absolutely.
We have the stories to prove it.
Yeah, they have ocean life they find on the highest mountains in the world.
Exactly. Those are all other areas, the type of rock strata that's laid down, the fossils and everything. But just looking at the stories, the legends,
yeah,
that proves a global flood.
Oh, absolutely.
As well.
I tell you, preacher, your science in the Bible, this is really excellent stuff. You ought to put that on a CD or something that people could get a hold of it, because I really am enjoying it. And it's fantastic. I love to hear these things. I'm going to talk. You know, Jesus came and he went in the local synagogue where he grew up, and they tried to murder him. Here's what he said, here's why they tried to go after him, and we're going to talk about this right now. He gets up there, they were allowed to stand. They were allowed to speak, and so he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And here's what he quotes, and after he gets done, he says, "This day is it fulfilled." In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this, and they tried to kill him right then, throw him off the side of the hill. But it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Now they knew him, and they saw him in that town. And he probably worked with his father, his stepfather, Joseph, in the carpenter shop there. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he now applies this to himself. He says, "This day it's fulfilled in your ears." And he did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is defined as Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Here's the thing. Why not put your faith in him? If you're a Muslim, you don't have to look forward to when you die, the angels beating you up for your sins. The creator of this universe took on a human body. His name was Jesus, and he was beaten for you. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. His whole back was stripped open and blood flowing out. His face was beaten so bad you could hardly recognize him. And this is taught. Not only did it happen, we have the history of it, but it was prophesied that it would happen. And And then the gospel is that not only did he die for our sins and pay him for all of our sins, so that when we put our faith in him, we will meet God without any record that we've ever sinned, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute iniquity." He doesn't count our sins against us anymore. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The gospel means the good news. And then he rose from the dead, and 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead, and he stayed on the earth for 40 days after that. Now, he preached the gospel to the poor. There's people that are religious hucksters, and they're using their religion to make money with and to get wealthy with. But Jesus was here to help mankind, and he preached to the poor people that didn't have anything to pay. But he was telling the poor people that they could have eternal life, and they could trade their hut for a mansion in heaven. They could trade their rags for a robe of righteousness in heaven with God. They could trade their poor family to be part of the family of God. They could join the everlasting family. And God is getting a family together. That's what Christianity is all about. And God wants you to be a child of his. And how do you do it? Well, it says, "As many as received him," Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is a fantastic promise. And there's a lot of people out there. You've lost relatives. You've lost friends. You've lost children. Maybe your family has deserted you. Your children have deserted you. Your husband or wife. He came to heal the brokenhearted. I knew a family that when I was preaching in Akron, Ohio, and the fellow was a deacon and his wife was there, and they would make me a meal when I would preach at the church there. And one day her mother died, and she was very close to her mother. Her mother was a Christian, and her mother died, and she had sorrow because of that. But right about the same time, she found out that she was going to have a baby, see? And the Lord just stood, he just walked right in there, and he gave her something to rejoice about, because up until this time, she couldn't have a baby. But when her mother died, the Lord gave her a baby. Isn't that wonderful? And so the Lord came to heal the brokenhearted. And if you're out there, you're brokenhearted and you're full of sorrow, the Lord Jesus came for you to help you, see? And he has sent me to heal the broken, to preach deliverance to the captives. There was one guy, and there's so many people, they're hooked on drugs, they're hooked on liquor. I know one girl, and I said, Jesus is the living God. And she was in a hospital behind the desk. I said, he can do anything. And she said, that's right, I was on crack cocaine, and that's one of the most addictive drugs there is. And she said, he took me off. Jesus Christ, the living God who is alive today, took me off crack cocaine without withdrawal symptoms. Some other guy was so drunk that he went to his child's funeral and took the baby shoes off the child's feet and went out and sold them to get money for drink. And God saved him one day, got him off the drink, and he became a preacher and started missions for other people. Jesus is the living God, and he's alive today. And so to preach deliverance, that's to the captives. And if you're bound by any addiction whatsoever, Jesus Christ has the power wherever you are in the world today to take you and help you. The recovering of sight to the blind. The Bible says people are blind to the fact that Almighty God took on a human body 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Israel. He lived with us for 33 years. He died on the cross for our sins and bodily rose from the dead. The Bible says the devil is the god of this world and blinded the minds of men to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God. And the Bible says you come to him. He said, I'll never cast you out. And he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I am going to meet your God Almighty in joy, even though I've failed. And I've failed, and everybody has failed. But Jesus, his blood takes away the sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, takes away the sins of the world. So it says, recovering sight to the blind. In other words, God wants you to see who Jesus really is. He's Almighty God. You say, how do I know that? Because the miracles he did, he went to a funeral and raised the dead over and over again. At his trial, nobody stood up and said that he didn't do the miracles. His worst enemies didn't say he didn't raise people from the dead, or he didn't heal the sick or open the blind eyes. You say this one guy was blind from birth, and Jesus took the mud and spit on it and made him eyeballs right on the spot. And what he was saying is, the job that when I created him in his mother's womb, I didn't put the eyeballs in then, but I'm putting them in now so you see who I am. And he gave my balls right on the spot, and the man came to see. He was born blind, and men are blind to who Jesus is. Recovering and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And if you're bruised by light, you're crushed by life. Jesus Christ wants to come and give you hope, and he wants to give you joy. And the Bible says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you fellowship with the Lord, you can have that joy. Start singing praises to Jesus. Start telling him that you love him. Start telling him how grateful you are that he died for your sins and saved you. And the joy of the Lord will fill your heart. You'll have a taste of what heaven's going to be like. You accept him today. Say, Dear Lord, I accept you. I don't understand much, but I accept you. You start reading the Word of God. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.